name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. First of all, can everyone hear me well? I realize the mask is a whole thing. So, a couple of things I'd like to start off with today. I'm going to tell you a story, and then I'll tell you why I told you the story. In the 1860s and early 1870s in Hawaii, it wasn't really the paradise that we have all sort of envisioned in our mind. There was a terrible epidemic that was spreading through the islands of leprosy. And of course, what we know of as leprosy is also called Hansen's disease. It is a terrible and generally fatal condition. Not necessarily always the leprosy of the Bible, but that's a whole other Bible study. But this was going on in the islands, and the solution that the local authorities had was to take everyone who was found to be afflicted with this leprosy and put them on the island of Molokai, in the leper colony there, left to fend for themselves. There would sometimes be shipments of food or supplies dropped off at a dock and then left. The people in this colony had no pastor. There was no one there to preach the funerals, to tend to the souls, no one. And they tried for a while, the Roman Catholic Church tried for a while to recruit someone who would go and live in this leper colony, but they had a very difficult time until this one young Belgian priest named Father Damien volunteered to go. And Father Damien came, and he got off at the dock, and the people came out to see who this was walking towards them, a new patient, a new somebody. And he gave a sermon to them right there. And he said, "I am one of you now. Your hurts will be my hurts. Your joys will be my joys. But we are in this together now." Now this Hansen's disease, this leprosy, is contagious. And he knew that staying there, the odds that he would contract this were almost certain. But he ministered to these people for several years, a number of years. He preached their funeral sermons. He gave comfort to those who were being shipped there to the colony. He provided the regular pastoral care. He came down. He held their hand. He gave them a hug. He told them that they were of value and that he loved them. Several years go by, Father Damien's getting older. And one day he draws a bath. And he puts his foot in and then realizes that the water is scalding. And he pulls his foot out. But then he notices that he didn't actually feel anything on his foot. And he knew the telltale sign that after all these years of serving these people, he had now contracted the disease that they were all there suffering. He never left. He stayed. He preached to the end. You can actually, if you go online, you can look him up. There is a picture of him laying on his deathbed. And stories go that he was even giving sermons from there and talking to people and loving them. Father Damien could have had a rather posh life as a priest in Europe or the Americas. He chose, though, to go and minister to these people who were the outcasts, the people literally thrown away by society. He left all of his possibilities so that he could go and tell these people that, yes, they were in fact loved and respected and had dignity, when nobody else would. So why are we talking about Father Damien today? Well, We see in our gospel lesson today the baptism of Christ. And I think so often we hear this story as just this grand event that happens, and we don't really sit and ponder the complexity of this story. Because Christ goes and he is baptized. Why is he baptized? The baptism that John is offering is a baptism for repentance. That Greek word, that metanoia, the changing of your mind, to change the way that you're doing things. Why is it that Christ would come and be baptized? Christ, this man who had committed no sin, who had lived a blameless life and continued to lead a blameless life, why is it that he would submit to baptism? And the answer, my brothers and sisters, is because he was joining us in this very dirty world, in this very convoluted place. He joined the band of misfits and outcasts that have become the church. He joined humanity. He came and he was baptized to be with us, to share with us in our struggles, so that very literally our joys would be his joys, our sorrows would be his sorrows. He came and did this not in some sort of magical spiritual realm, not in any other way. We read in the story that we have here from Luke today that the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form. Why does it say bodily form? Because this was something real, intangible that was happening to him. Not some sort of sudden idea or the little light bulb going off in the head. This is, in fact, real and present. God's presence with us, always. It's an amazing story, actually, when you think about it. And it's interesting that this Sunday actually concludes what we call Christmastide. We sometimes think of Christmas being over at the Epiphany, but in fact, in church parlance, Christmastide extends to this Sunday. We talk about this revelation of God, God being revealed in flesh at his incarnation at the on Christmas. And the stories that go through about this revelation of who God is to people. And then we see the Epiphany whenever the Magi show up, these people who are Gentiles, who are not Jews, who do not fully grasp the enormity of this God, Yahweh. But they know something has changed. They come and they offer these gifts and we say, okay, Epiphany, it's over. Now we've transferred, we're onto the baptism of Christ. All these little manifestations of God's presence with us conclude this day whenever we talk about Christ being baptized, not just for himself, but for us. And we are baptized in Christ Jesus. And if we are baptized in that way, then do we not also receive that Holy Spirit? Do we not also have that tangible opportunity to experience God in our lives and then to lead transformed lives? Lives that are worthy of repentance, as John the Baptist would call us to. Lives that are selfless, that include all of those who are thrown out by society, those who are down and out, those who have been left and lost. Are we not called to be their ministers too? Are we not part of that family? Are these people not our brothers and sisters as well? We have been baptized into a family that loves extravagantly. Well, let me rephrase that. Endeavors to love extravagantly. And while we do not always succeed in that love and showing that love and compassion for each other, my brothers and sisters, we are called again and again to go back and to love even when we are unlovable. To love whenever someone else is unlovable to us. To care for and respect the dignity of every human being. Because that's what a family does. In Hawaii, you say ohana, and ohana means family. If you've ever watched a Disney movie, you know where I got that from. When we leave this place, we don't just take with us fancy stories that I read out of a brass-covered book. We take opportunities for transformation. And we are called to leave these doors and to proclaim the love of God, to proclaim our love for each other and our love for this broken world. We are baptized into this job, and it is a job. If you think that being a Christian is easy, you're doing it wrong. It is, in fact, very difficult to love, to serve, to respect, but it's our task and our calling as people baptized with Christ into this new reality that we all experience. When if you ever get the chance, and I know we have a number of volunteers here, but if you ever get the chance to come to our food pantry or go to the Union Mission and help serve food, at our, whenever we were having the community cookouts, whenever we have any of these other opportunities for ministry here in this community, you can see the look on others' faces. You can look on the faces of those who are part of the outcasts of our society. And you can give them the dignity that so many people do not, that our society does not. And by giving them that dignity, my brothers and sisters, don't you see that you can restore your own? That you are loved, and because you are loved, you can love others. When I first came here, it was in July of 2013, and I stood up here in this pulpit, and I gave my first sermon, and the very first story that I ever told you was about the Civil War. And I know that there are some in this room who were there and some who were not. But I think that that story from that July sermon also applies to today's lesson. And as it's the last time that I get to stand up here in this pulpit, and the last time that I almost kill myself whenever I leave it down these steps, I'm going to tell you this story. Let's see if you can, if those who were here might remember it. But it's of a Confederate soldier named Richard Kirkland. Now, you have to know that whenever I was in college, I interned a summer at the Fredericksburg battlefield, and I gave tours there through the summer. And it was great fun, and I got to learn a lot of unique things, and one of those was about this guy named Kirkland. If you've ever been there to Fredericksburg, or if you know anything about the Civil War, even if you don't know anything about military tactics, what I'm about to explain to you, you'll understand. Marie's Heights is a hill here. There's a road here that's been traveled on so much it's sort of sunken, and they built a stone wall here. So you have hill, sunken road, stone wall, open field for a mile. Confederates were on the hill and in that sunken road. Very well protected, and the Union soldiers were traversing this open field. It was a bloodbath. It was awful. After the fighting had gone on for so long, there were a number of men who were Union soldiers who were pinned down there in this open field. Many of them wounded, many of them dying. And they would cry out for mercy, for love. And a few of them started calling out that they just needed water. Well, Kirkland, who was from Georgia, if I remember correctly, he couldn't stand to hear these men scream and moan in agony as they die. He jumped that stone wall with a canteen of water. And the bullets started flying towards him. They thought, I don't know, that he was coming to try to finish everybody off out there in the field. But they stopped when they realized that he was going out and giving drinks of water to all of these men. Bullets flying around and murder and mayhem everywhere. He's providing relief to these men. And he goes back and he makes trips back and forth. Other men behind the stone wall start giving him their canteens of water, and he goes and he's ministering to these people. He held several of them as they were dying and giving them water. He's called the Angel of Marie's Heights. And if you ever go to Fredericksburg, there's a statue there dedicated to him by this little act of service that required great bravery and fortitude. We have the opportunity to love and serve our neighbors as ourselves. It doesn't always require us jumping out in front of bullets. It's little things that we can do to show love and compassion and empathy. As Christians, we are called to the task of loving people, regardless of the cost. We have examples of people who do love, who do care. And while they do great things, we are not all called to do these ministries in leper colonies and on battlefields. We are, however, called to minister to those in our lives, to love, to serve, to care for. And as we leave this place here today, I earnestly pray all of us remember that no act of service or love, no matter how small, is ever wasted. And when we think that we have not accomplished anything, the reality is that love conquers all. That love covers a multitude of sins. And God, as love, can embolden us to do more than we could ever ask or imagine. Amen.